This podcast is a ministry of New Song Christian Fellowship in Louisville, Kentucky. We are led by our senior pastors, Jeff and Tracy Lamont. This week's message is Happy Trails to You and was offered by Pastor Jeff Lamont. It was recorded on September 29th, 2019. It's our prayer that God will use it to begin and reveal something new in you. God bless.
All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. I'm bringing a little bit of a different message this morning. And quite honestly, I just couldn't shake this. I couldn't get past this without sharing some things with you that are quite honestly deeply personal to me. And because I feel like we are family, I feel like we share life together, we do life together. And something that I've been dreaming of for a long time was this hike that we were able to do this past week in Yosemite National Forest. And this morning I want to bring a message just called Happy Trails to You, Lessons Learned from a Life Goal Hike. I don't know about you, but I have some life goals. I'm a big fan of Mark Batterson. If you've read any of his books like Circle Maker, you'll find he's got a big, huge list of life goals. I have some. Probably not near as many as he does, but one of my life goals was to climb this incredible piece of granite, this mountain called Half Dome. There's the picture I've been showing you the last couple of weeks. The vision was, the plan was, the planning toward the whole accomplishment of standing on what's called the visor, right on that peak. Half Dome is kind of an amazing, amazing place, really unique and unusual from any other mountain in America. It's considered one of the iconic hikes in all of the United States. Of the 23 really major hikes in all of Yosemite, this one's considered by far the hardest. In fact, it's listed as not just strenuous, but very strenuous. It was an incredible thing for about 2 months. I hadn't said a lot to too many people, but I'd been training, praying, studying, preparing for this singular goal. I know my dear brother Doug and Danny Brewer and Ben Sloan are all preparing for a big one coming up at the Grand Canyon. And I don't know what it is about us middle-aged guys. Maybe it's a middle-aged crisis we're going through and having to test ourselves. I've thought about that. But we actually began applying for this hike 3 years ago. And we had you have to actually get a permit. And it's a lottery system. And we'd applied 3 years ago and got turned down. We applied this year, earlier in the year, got turned down. And because we were going to Wyoming to be a part of Pastor Burt's men's outreach, we thought, why not just head on from Wyoming and trust the Lord to make a way? If it's His plan for us to do this, He'll make a way. And there are 50 of the lottery system permits given on a daily basis, so we would apply for that and try our chances. So this incredible piece of granite that's called Half Dome, by the way, if you're familiar with the North Face logo, and you can kind of picture that in your mind, it's taken from Half Dome. So next time you see North Face, think of Half Dome. There's only 300 permits allowed a day. There's the early lottery system I think we had to put in March for our particular date. That's when we got turned down. Then there's 50 per each day. Now, the lottery system's only open, and you're only allowed to have the opportunity to climb this just pretty much from late May or early June through late September, early October. It's all weather dependent, so it's only a short season each year. In fact, I just got on the Yosemite site yesterday and found that the road that we made our way into Yosemite, which is called Tioga Pass, is closed because of snow. So not only that, but Glacier Point Road is also closed. So more than likely, the season to climb Half Dome is almost over right now because snow is coming in. And once there's snow, it's incredibly dangerous and not allowed. So this piece of granite, It's about a 4,800 foot climb. So you literally go almost 5,000 feet up in elevation. Half Dome stands at 8,842 feet. So that's up at pretty good elevation, as you can imagine. Most of you who've flown into Denver, the Mile High City, and you're at about 6,000 feet, you know at that point, you're starting to feel and experience some altitude stuff. So definitely at almost 9,000 feet, you definitely feel that. On the way up to Half Dome, there's 2,400 steps of varying sizes, depths. They're made out of rough-hewn rock, and as I was traipsing up these steps, I kept thinking about the guys who put these in and the incredibly hard work that must have been. Just unbelievable. But without the steps, there are portions of the hike you just couldn't do. You couldn't absolutely make it. So 2,400 steps, some of them that high, some of them that high. They just vary greatly. You pass two major waterfalls, the Vernal Falls and the Nevada Falls, both of which are incredibly beautiful. From all accounts, there's been about 20 deaths on Half Dome, largely related with climbing it and weather and things like that. If you count the trail up to Half Dome, there's been more than 60 deaths. It's a risky endeavor, and we knew that, and we knew that signing up for this, trusting God to do this, was going to take everything we had. And quite honestly, I found myself at some point in the midst of this going, Lord, if this is just me and you're not in this, I don't want to do it. And I surrender it to you. Because quite honestly, I value my life more than just risking it for any reason. I wanted to know that this was a door that God was opening, and I'll kind of tell you the story about that in a little bit, and that it wasn't just my ambition or my drive or my desire, but that God was saying, okay, son, this is something that I would bless you in doing. So how many of you hear what I'm saying on that? So anyway, it ended up taking us. We did get the permit. In fact, we got two of them. I'll tell you about that in a little bit. It took us 16 hours total. We didn't break any speed records, believe me. In fact, that's probably longer than the normal Half Dome hike. But I had a good word from my friend Wilson, and it really blessed me and it helped me. He said, as long as you don't quit, Pastor Jeff, you win. As long as you don't quit, you win. And what a good word for much of life, right? Because for me in this morning, I want you to enter into what I'm talking about here. This mountain is a metaphor. So for the challenges, the difficulties, the hard things of life, and sometimes you sign up for them and sometimes they just come. Sometimes life just brings a mountain in your path. A challenge, a difficulty, something that is much, much greater than you feel you are personally. Something that's going to require the most of you or even maybe more than you have. So one of my favorite little sayings in life is to dream big. And unless your dreams scare you, there's really no need for God. And along the way, the Lord's dropped some dreams in my heart that quite honestly scared me quite a lot, and caused me to go to my knees, caused me to trust Him emphatically, caused me to really have to get in a place of faith for every step of the way that He would lead me and guide me and help me. Dream big. Unless your dreams scare you, you're dreaming too small. That's why I believe this morning the Lord wants to stir some dreams in some of your hearts. It's really easy in life to get comfortable. In fact, it's easy in life to make comfort your goal. We live in probably the most comfortable nation on the face of the earth. Every time I go to Nicaragua, I'm reminded of just how incredibly comfortable I am. I forget to thank the Lord for a soft bed. I forget to thank the Lord for air conditioning. I begin to realize when I'm in Nicaragua that I live an almost constant air-conditioned life. I go from an air-conditioned car to an air-conditioned office to an air-conditioned home. I hardly even experience life outside of air conditioning. And when you're in Nicaragua and you're in 98, 100 degree temperatures and there's nowhere to go to get away from it, you're reminded of how difficult life is when you sweat yourself to sleep at night. It's quite difficult. I'm watching Neil over here shaking his head going, yeah, I've been there, Pastor Jeff. I know what you're talking about. Not only that, I'm accustomed to at least 3 meals a day. I like the 6 meal a day plan. You ever heard that one? I like good food. I don't like just any food. I like good. We live our lives in such comfortable conditions. And here's the funny thing. You want to make $1 million? Come up with an idea that makes somebody's life more comfortable. Because as comfortable as we are, we're always looking for something to make it even more comfortable. You talk about being a success. Just solve that problem. How do you make life more comfortable for us already overly comfortable Americans? It's a funny thing. So God puts this goal, drops this dream in my heart, and thank God in Gary Hoyle's heart, Dr. Gary. And by the way, without Gary, this would not have happened. I have to absolutely pay him tribute this morning and just thank God for his friendship. There's a whole lot of things. I want to get into Psalm 121. Let me just give you a couple of quick things that I learned, and then I want to kind of unpack some scriptures for you, because the Psalms were a source of comfort and encouragement to me in this hike. And I'll tell you a little bit about that. But the friendship factor. You know, I think about the friendship that God has given me with Gary and how that was absolutely crucial and key in seeing this dream come alive, come into reality. Almost everything in my life, I would say everything in my life that's been worth anything for eternity or making a difference in other lives, it's been partnered together with someone else of a like heart, of a like mind. There's something about God making us relational creatures. We need each other. This past week, I had the privilege of going to 3 days of training with two of the most gifted counselors in all of the United States. These are the guys that when the mega church pastors fall, they go to them to be restored. These guys are incredibly well known. They have an incredible 40 years of successful, fruitful counseling. And I listened as these two men described to me the fact that God is a relational God. He's made you and I relational people. And sin, sin's lie, sin's destructiveness comes in the fact that it always leads us to more and more isolation and alienation, which ends up leading to fragmentation. Our souls literally begin to just break down as we pull away from people because we all need other people in our lives. Yes. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yes. Yes. If you have known anyone, and some of you have, that has isolated themselves and pulled away from community, you know what ends up happening with people like that. They get weird. How many of you hear what I'm saying? And if you don't know anybody like that, it could be you. You might need to check that out. They get weird. Because there's no iron sharpening iron. There's no wisdom being brought into the situation. There's no bouncing things off of one another. There's no learning and growing. God created us as communal people. We really need each other. We really need each other. You guys are being awful quiet. Another thing I learned is to really trust God every step, every single step. At the end of the hike, you know, it was funny because I had my watch on, my faithful, trusty Apple watch, you know. You're supposed to be able to trust all these Apple products, right? And I had it on, and I was trekking the hike, and it kept going off, and I kept having to reset it, and I did it again and again and again, and it was so frustrating. And then the watch just burned out. After 16 hours, you can imagine the thing just went and just died. But I said, okay, well, I've got my phone with me, so hopefully it's kept somewhat of an accurate track of how many steps and how far we've gone. So, you know, you set this thing, and I don't know exactly how it all works, but at the end of the day, I went to the health app, and it was over 52,000 steps, every one of them trusting God, trusting God. And it was 22.9 miles, almost 23 miles of hiking over that 16-hour. Nine of those hours were hiking very uphill, very uphill. I found a song. I loved this song by Pat Barrett. It's called Into Faith I Go. If you've not listened to that one, you got to listen to that one. It's a good one. And I, at one point in the hike, I'd put in my little earbuds, and man, I was grooving, and I was moving with my hiking poles, and I'm going on, and I'm listening to Into Faith I Go. And he even says in that song, every step, and I'm going, yes, Lord, every step, I'm trusting you. And about 5 hours into the hike, I hit the wall. I mean, you know what it means to hit the wall. It's like you're exhausted. 5 hours I've been hiking straight up. And it's like, I got to have a little break. And anyway, I'd put the song on, and it was giving me a second wind. And I had a long sleeve shirt on because it was kind of cool. And you know, my trusty Apple product, my little sleeve of my little shirt kept resetting the song. So it was like, it would do it on its own, you know. Into faith I go, every step I trust you, Lord. Into faith I go, every step I trust you, Lord. Into faith I go, every step I trust. It's like, what is this? My sleeve just keeps resetting the song again and again and again. I couldn't even get to a second song. It was funny. I had to pray and obey. I had to trust the Lord and surrender. Because again, I was like, Lord, I don't want this just to be me. I don't want this just to be a middle-aged crisis. I don't want this just to be something where I'm trying to prove myself to myself. I want this to be something, God, that you're in. So here's what happened. Gary filed for the permits in March. We got turned down. So the day we're leaving Wyoming, you have to file for the permit 2 days ahead of the hike. So it's 5 a.m, and we've packed up camp, and we're leaving Wyoming. We're about to drive 13 hours to Yosemite. Gary says, we need to go ahead and put in our applications for our permits. So he puts it in, and I put it in, okay, individually. And then you can say, I'm bringing another person with me. So he applies, I apply. It costs you $10 to apply. So later that day, we're on the road, heading to Yosemite. We're excited, God, you know, we got to get the permit or we're going to go for nothing. Gary got turned down. I got accepted. We're like, ooh, yes, yes, finally, we've got a permit. By the way, everywhere I went, Half Dome was peeking out at me. Everywhere I went, I just kept seeing this monolith of granite. That's kind of a scrubby looking guy right there. But anyway, everywhere, just all these different views of this amazing mountain. And thank the Lord we made it to the top. And by the way, Josiah Whitney back in 1870 said how Yosemite is perfectly inaccessible, being probably the only of all the prominent points about Yosemite, which has never been and will never be trodden by human foot. Josiah Whitney, if you don't recognize that name, Mount Whitney, highest peak in all the continental United States, named after him. Anyway, so we put in for the permit, and we'll get to this. I'll show you the picture in a little bit. So I'm accepted. So that means Monday we're cleared to hike. We go to Yosemite. The next morning we get up, we go to the Wilderness Center. There's two rangers there. And I walked in, I said, hey, listen, we got the permission to hike on Monday. Both of them look at me with like the deer in the headlight look, and they go, there's 40% chance of rain tomorrow. I wouldn't do that for nothing. It means it will rain, and not only will it rain, but there's going to be heavy clouds over that mountain. And if you get up there and get stuck, nobody's coming to rescue you. And in fact, if you try to go down, you're probably going to slip and die. And I'm sitting there going, we finally get the permit, and now I can't do it. So this really put me in a quandary. I'm like, okay, Lord. So Gary applied, Marsh, we didn't get it. We both applied. I got it. Lord, I just surrender this to you. And here was my prayer. Gary may not know that I prayed this. And forgive me, Gary. I said, Lord, we're going to apply again. And if this is you, I surrender this to you. If this is you, don't let Gary get it. Let me get it. Just so I know. I mean, does that make sense? I'm just like, Lord, I got it. Otherwise, I don't want to be doing something that your hand's not on and that your covering's not there. By the way, a week before we climbed it, a young lady, a 29-year-old young lady from Arizona, slipped and fell to her death, 500 feet. That'll sober you as you are preparing for something like this. So sure enough, we both apply again, and guess what? Later that day, Gary got turned down, and I got it. Two times in a row. How many of you think the Lord might have been in that? That was pretty cool, huh? I thought it was pretty cool. Oh, man. All right, let's get to the word here. Let me share some things with you. By the way, we started in the dark, and we ended up hiking 2 hours in the pitch black. So about 3 hours of our hike was in total darkness. Psalm 121, I love this psalm. I want to read it to you. It's one of the psalms of ascent. A-S-C-E-N-T. Climbing. One of the psalms of going up. A psalm where you're climbing the hills, you're climbing the mountains, and you're singing and praising God every step of the way, and you're trusting in His goodness and faithfulness, and you're focused on that. Psalms of ascent it's one of the sections of the Psalms. I love the Psalms. How many of you find real comfort in the Psalms? I do. I love that our Bible reading plan, we read through the Psalms twice in the year. Because I need it. They're honest. They're authentic. They cry out. There's times where they're hurting. There's times where they're shaken. There's times where they need comfort. There's times where the psalm starts and he's distraught, but by the end of it, God has lifted his soul. It's like a real life. The Psalms of Ascent from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 are a series or a section of psalms that the Jewish people would sing. Get this. It's like their Spotify playlist. How many of you got a Spotify playlist? You know what I'm talking about. You're planning a trip. You put together your Spotify playlist for the road, you know? This was the Jewish people's Spotify playlist when they would go to Jerusalem for the three main feasts that every year required them, wherever they lived in the nation, they had to make the journey to Jerusalem. Well, guess what? Jerusalem is one of the highest points in all of the nation of Israel. In fact, it sets at about 2,500 feet above sea level. And the lowest point, anybody know where the lowest point in all the earth is? It's the Dead Sea. It's about 1,500 feet below sea level. So if you were coming from a town somewhere around the Dead Sea, you're going to be making about a 4,000-foot hike up as you go to Jerusalem for Passover, Pentecost, or the Feast of Tabernacles. So they have this playlist, these songs that keep them focused, that keep them happy, that keep them obedient, that keep them trusting God. And Psalm 121 is one of the powerful ones. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. The Lord will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. 8 verses. 4 sections in this little psalm. The intro and then 3 parts. I want to just break them down for you real quick. From verse 1 is the intro. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? How many of you love the mountains? You find the mountains to be a place of comfort and you enjoy when you get away, going to the mountains. I do too. But there's something more than just looking to the mountains for inspiration that the psalmist is talking about here. In fact, by the way, this is a psalm of David. There's only four of the psalms of ascent that are written by David. And this is one after God's rescued him from Saul. And he says, I look to the mountains, but where does my help come from? And I kind of want to ask you that question this morning as we're focusing in on the word today. Where do we look for help when we're going through something painful? Something hard, something difficult, something overwhelming, something bigger than us. Where do we look for help? Psalm 21, John Phillips says this, made the Phillips translation. Psalm 21 is a song to turn to when shadows deepen and the future looks bleak. And sometimes we're faced with things like that, not of our own making necessarily. Sometimes sickness comes into the picture. Sometimes bankruptcy comes into the picture. Sometimes divorce comes into the picture. Sometimes difficult things come in our life, loss or whatever it may be. Where do you look when you're going through something painful, hard, overwhelming, or difficult? Some of you right now feel like you're going through something difficult where shadows are deepening. What do you do now? Where do you turn? See, when the pilgrims made their way on this ascent to Jerusalem, there were mountains and hills all around them. When we got to Yosemite, it was amazing because I just felt surrounded by mountains at all times. Everywhere I looked, in every direction, there was absolute sheer beauty. Mountains, big ones, towering ones, amazing ones. Now, these pilgrims knew that in the hills, in the mountains, there were wild animals. There were lions and bears. We read about that in Scripture. Also, remember the story of the Good Samaritan? When you're taking these paths through some of these very close passes, there are thieves along the way, just like in that story of the Good Samaritan. He was heading to Jericho, but it's a similar type scenario. When they're making their way up, wherever they're coming from, there's danger. There's being exposed to danger, the opportunity for thieves and others, the enemy, looking for an opportunity. So is he saying, I look to the hills to find inspiration? I look to the hills to find my hope? No. Here's what he's saying. I want you to think about the context. I want you to think about the context. And this was so helpful to me as I set my heart to climb this to the glory of God. The places of pagan worship in the nation of Israel and all those wicked kings of Israel and Judah, if you remember, they would set up these pagan altars and temples in the high places. You remember this? And some of the good kings would be lauded for ripping down some of these things, but sometimes they wouldn't clear out all the high places. The high places were those mountaintops, were those hillsides, those high places, those elevated places, because they felt like that gave them some kind of direct access to these pagan gods, and they would set up shrines and temples and Ashtoreth poles and altars of sexual perversion, all kinds of horrible things that were not the mountains for my help. He's actually saying, no, I don't look to the mountains for my help. I don't look to those false gods who promise much and deliver nothing. I don't look to those empty places, to those places that don't have any life in them at all. I don't look to those places. I ask you this morning, what's the false god that you might tend to look to if you're not careful? And I know some of you are going, wait a minute, Pastor Jeff, what do you mean by that? I don't worship false gods, really? Sometimes I do in encouragement that are not God. Sometimes I turn to, I'll be honest, one is eating. Sometimes that's a place of comfort for me. And sometimes I'll sit down and eat and just try. It's like a mind-numbing thing that I'm finding some kind of comfort and encouragement in. And when I get done, I go, wow, that was not where I should have turned. I turn to something other than God to meet my needs. How many of you know what I'm talking about right now? Sometimes I sit down and just numb out to a crazy program on TV that might even have stuff on there that's objectionable, but I just want to escape. It's a false god. Jesus talks about there being two paths in life. I don't know if you remember this. He says there's a narrow path that leads to life, but there's a broad road that leads to destruction. But did you know both those paths have the same sign over it? And the sign says life. Life. Yeah, the broad road advertises life. In fact, it's a big neon sign that's blinking at you. Life. But you get down the broad road and you find there's no life there to be found. It's only empty promises, no real fulfillment, no real satisfaction. I've turned to false things. So have you probably. Sometimes it's a shopping spree just to spend and find some relief, maybe an online purchase, maybe something you've been thinking about, and finally you reward yourself. Maybe it's a couple extra glasses of wine. Sometimes I get angry. And instead of trusting God and allowing my anger to come out in a healthy way, I let it out on those around me instead of turning to God. There's lots of false altars in those high places. They're pretty easily accessible, and they're always crying out for your attention. How many of you hear what I'm saying? Where do I look? Where do I look for my help? Do I look to the mountains? Verse 2, the psalmist goes on, and it's so beautiful. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The maker of heaven and earth. He doesn't look to the hills or the mountains. He looks beyond the hills and the mountains. Sometimes when I'm standing at the seashore and I'm looking out at the ocean and in its immensity, I'm captivated by how huge it is. But then all of a sudden I lift my eyes from the ocean and I begin to think about the one who created it. When I look at the mountains, yeah, they're beautiful, they're spectacular. Can you guys get my thing back on, please? And I look beyond those mountains, as beautiful as they may be, to the one who made the mountains. The one who's greater than the mountains. Well, I hope my thing comes back on. I don't know what's going on here. Got another little mountain in the way here. Psalm 18 was my memory verse for this hike. Psalm 18, verse 1 and 2. I repeated this over and over and over again on the hike. I repeated it. I quoted it. I cried out to God with the verse. I love you, Lord. You are my strength. I needed strength. It was beyond what I could do physically. The Lord is my rock. I kept thinking, I kept seeing, I kept visualizing that huge slab of granite, but God was bigger. That thing was big, it was imposing, it was intimidating. Glenn, do you need my help or what do we need to do here? He's still working. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. I just kept quoting that as I walked, step by step, step by step, step by step. In fact, my sleeve kept bugging me, and so I just turned my music off and just prayed. Quoted scripture, trusted God, cried out to God, declared him as my strength. He is my rock. This is what I call the Goliath principle. You know, it's interesting when Goliath shows up on the scene and in the nation of Israel. See, King Saul was the king of the nation of Israel at that time, and King Saul, the Bible says, was taller than any other man in Israel. He was tall, he was handsome, he was strong. You know, he was a physical specimen. But then Goliath shows up. And guess what? Saul actually looks pretty small compared to Goliath. See, Saul could trust in his own strength while he was the biggest guy around. But suddenly you bring a bigger guy and he feels intimidated. He feels absolutely overwhelmed. He feels smaller than. All of a sudden, all he can see is big Goliath in his path. In fact, we're told that for 40 days, the nation of Israel is lined up there across the ravine from the Philistines, and every day Goliath's coming out and shouting and barking at them, and Saul and all of his troops are just running back, tucking their tails, running back into their places of hiding and safety. And it's the Goliath principle. See, Saul, he was pretty confident as long as he was the biggest guy around, but suddenly you put somebody bigger, he's not so confident now. Very interesting. But David comes along, and David looks beyond Goliath, beyond the mountain, to the Lord, who's the maker of the mountains, who made the heavens and the earth, who's greater than this big, huge slab of granite, greater than any mountain. David looks to the God who's much greater, much stronger. See, where we look in life matters. What we focus on defines us. What you worship is what you become like. We can focus on the little stuff. We can become critical, demanding, negative. We can focus on the obstacles. We can feel limited, defeated, intimidated. Or we can focus on God. And we can feel hopeful and full of faith and encouraged and strengthened for the challenges ahead. Because he's stronger and greater than any problem, big or small. He can overcome any obstacle. He can defeat any giant. If you look to the hills, you're gonna look to something that's a false god or something that will scare you. But if you look beyond the mountains and you look to the maker of the mountains, you're looking to the one who's bigger than the thing that is bigger than you. A lot of things in life that are bigger than us. Divorce, sickness, loss, deep wounds, relational challenges, job challenges. There's lots of difficult things in life, but please remember that there is one who is bigger than all those things, and he is absolutely for you. And he will help you through those things, and he will help you overcome in life. False gods, they promise to help you cope, but they really are damaging you at the same time. They're stealing from you at the same time. They're making things worse. But God helps us overcome, which is much better. Three things real quick I want to share with you from this psalm, and then we'll close. Three things that come about when we look beyond the mountains to God who made the heavens and the earth. Number one, let me show you a couple more pictures here. I got a little bit behind here. Uh-oh, I'm going to have to start over here now. Just be patient with me real quick. This is my favorite picture, by the way, we took while we were there. Three things. Number one, you have a sure-footed guide. A sure-footed guide. Verse 3 and 4, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Listen, that path up those cables was really, really steep. 45 to 50 degree angle. Like I told you, a week earlier, a young lady slipped and fell to her death. It was very difficult. It's 500 to 700 feet. You are holding on for dear life. You're pulling yourself up. Gary said it looked like the old Batman series where they would film the old Batman series and then turn the camera where they looked like they were going straight up the side of the building. That's what it felt like. And it was challenging. And not only was it challenging physically, man, my lungs began to burn. I was having a hard time breathing. I had to trust the Lord. The day that we didn't win that we won the lottery and they said for us not to go, here's the picture. I think it was a good idea. You can't even see Half Dome in that picture because it's so obscured by the clouds and the rain and the wind. It would have been very dangerous. God was watching out for us. He is a sure-footed guide, and he never sleeps. Listen, let me just say this to you. God never sleeps, so you can. How many of you enjoy a good night's sleep? How many of you feel a lot better after you get a good 8 hours? He never sleeps, so you can sleep. You can trust him. With God, we can rest. We can enjoy. Rest is so important, folks. There's a great new book out called Why We Sleep. Really powerful stuff. Trust God on the path. Number two, he's a shelter for every season. So instead of being up there on that mountain in the middle of those clouds and that cold and that wind and that rain, man, we were that night, I think we went out to eat, you know, and we enjoyed a nice meal. And we had a nice shelter. God made a way for us in a season and was really helpful. There were a lot of things the Lord did just to care for us. Here we are filtering our water. We had good, clean water because God took care of us. He's our shelter. He protects us from the elements of this life. There's a grace from God for every season of life. God walks with us through the challenges of life. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. That right hand, biblically, is that hand of power and strength that God unveils on your behalf to care for you, to protect you, even in the areas where you think you're strong. God's there to protect you because sometimes your place of strength is actually your place of greatest vulnerability. If you trust too much in yourself instead of trusting in God. Think about Abraham, the father of faith, who at times was anything but a man of faith. There's more than one occasion where he falters in his faith and he goes out and tries to make his own way. And he thinks he knows better, and we call him the father of faith. And yet he absolutely needed God caring for him, even in the midst of what he thought was his strengths. When he was failing and making wrong choices, God cared for him and helped him when he was weak. And then lastly, God is a guardian for our soul. The Lord will keep you from all harm. By the way, in this scripture, Psalm 121, there's a great word. It's a Hebrew word, shamar. Everybody say shamar. It's the word, if you were reading Psalm 121 in the New King, or in the King James Version, it's the word keep. In the version I read it to you, it's the word watch. It's used six times in this psalm of eight verses. It means the Lord will keep you, the Lord will watch over you, the Lord will guard you. Six times in this precious psalm, God wants to watch over us. God wants to care for us. He'll watch over your life. There's a lot of things to take care of in life, but the most important really is our soul, which is eternal about us. That part of us that'll last forever. The place where your character is being formed and where Jesus wants to make you more like him every day. Are you spending time with God? Are you letting him work in your life daily? Are you letting him make you into the person he wants you to be? It's in the challenging times, in the daunting times, when the challenges are before us, that quite honestly, God usually does his greatest work in us. And the work we allow him to do in us will ultimately determine the work he can do through us. Are we saying yes to God in the challenges, in the difficulties? I don't know if you noticed this or not, but there was a shift in the psalm. It starts in the beginning, the psalmist David starts in the first person, I will lift up my eyes. My help comes from the Lord. It's almost like you can picture him. He's spending time with God, and God is strengthening his soul. He's becoming strong in the Lord. These psalms, I love them because they're journeys with God. They're testimonies of his goodness. He's spending time, and all of a sudden, he shifts from the first person to the third person. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will watch over you. He's been with God, and now his soul is flourishing, and now he can minister to others. He's declaring God's goodness to others now. I love this in the Psalms. It happens many times. The Lord will watch over your coming, your going, both now and forevermore. Listen, can I just put it in common modern vernacular? God's got your backs, folks. God has got you. Shamar. He knows how to watch over you. He knows how to keep you. He knows how to guard you if you'll trust him every step of the journey. Amen? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Lord, thank you for this time together today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, so much that you spoke to me and are teaching me, God, even through this just this one experience. Thank you for the privilege of sharing it, Lord, with my family of faith today. God, I pray that you would stir someone's heart here in this room. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that hasn't trusted you as Lord and Savior of their lives. Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name that they would trust you. They would cry out to you. If that's you, you can just pray right now with me and say, Dear God, I just trust you right now to come into my heart, my life, to save me, to be my Savior. Forgive my sins and show me how to live this life for your glory. If that's you, I want you to make sure and talk to somebody. Mention it to one of the pastors, one of the staff members here. We want to celebrate with you and help you. For the rest of us here this morning, I just feel like God wants to stir a dream in your heart. God wants to help you through the big challenges. God wants to be there with you every step of the way. Just trust him. He's got you. He will keep you. Whether you're going out, coming in, both now and forevermore, that's pretty comprehensive, folks. God's got you. And Lord, thank you for that in Jesus' name.